The Gospel of John, chapter 21, and we'll read the entirety of that chapter. Verse 1 begins, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' And they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one also who had leaned back against him during supper and said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' And Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me.' So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, 'If it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did, where every one of them is to be written. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written.
We come to the end of John's Gospel, and it's a bit like saying goodbye to an old friend. So what we've done is, between Christmas and Easter, over 3 years, we've looked at a section of John's Gospel. Before that, we did the same with Matthew's Gospel, which took us 7 years. And so you sort of get used to them. It's a bit sad to say goodbye. But the Gospels, each Gospel, with their own perspectives, do the same thing. They tell us who Jesus is and why he came. Why who he is and what he did matters to you. And John specifically repeats this, so that you might believe and have life. He wants you to not just to know some things, he wants you to trust them so that you have life. And then each of the gospel ends with a kind of what now? Or what we might say, the mission of the church. We've thought about this before. It's an important, often overlooked question. But what are we here for? What is the church globally, and this church here that you make up a part of, what is it here for? And that's helpful because there's lots of things churches do, lots of things we could do legitimately, but why did God put us here? What job did Jesus give us to do? And let's make sure we do that. And when we do anything, to think about how does it fit in that purpose. And so what John tells us is that the church is a continuity of the work of Jesus Christ. And specifically, that is to reach out and build up. To reach out to the lost and to build up the Christians in the church. And actually what we'll see is those two things are related to each other. They overlap. We can't do one without doing the other. And often when we're doing one, we find we're actually doing the other at the same time. But what we see here is the church does not do this alone. Jesus still does the work, but through us. We can't do the work without him. We can't do the work unless he has worked on us and by his Spirit is working on us. So what is that work? Well, we could say from this chapter, it is to catch his fish and to feed his sheep. But with both, we need Jesus to do his work and that work on us. So first, Jesus catches his fish in verses 1 to 14. So the church is to catch fish, human fish. In Matthew, Mark and Luke, the disciples are called fishers of men. Now, John actually doesn't do that. He doesn't record that, but he gets there here. But before we can catch any fish, we need to be caught. We need to be captured and fed by Christ. You can't draw people to what we're not drawn to. When we're captivated by Christ, he draws people to himself through us. Now, this chapter is about Christ being revealed. So Christ reveals himself, it says twice in verse 1, and once in verse 14, Jesus revealed himself. So Christ reveals himself to his disciples, and then his disciples revealed Christ to the world. And the scene is set in verse 3. The disciples are fishing. And you may have heard this before. Many suggest that that means they've given up hope. They were disciples. They were proclaiming Christ, but now they've gone back to their old ways. I think it's a bit rough on them, to be honest. We all need a job. And we're told in Mark, actually, that Jesus had told his disciples to meet them here in Galilee. It's not told that in John, but we know that that was the plan. And in verse 1, we see, there they are, in the Sea of Tiberias in Galilee. So they're not wrong to be fishing. Although maybe it shows that they're impatient in how they waited. And the fishing trip is unsuccessful. Now notice, it's their fishing trip that's unsuccessful. It's not recording my fishing trip was unsuccessful. That would be a singularly unsurprising thing to record. It's a group of professional fishermen who are fishing at night. That's when fishermen tended to fish in the Middle East, when it's cooler and the fish come to the surface or nearer the surface. And now it's daytime, it's hot, and a man calls out from the shore, "Have you caught anything?" "No." "Try putting your net on the other side." Like that would make a difference. And they get a catch. In fact, they get an enormous catch. And we're specifically told they're a large catch of large fish. Now, how can they all be on one side of the boat and in the warmth of the daytime? Well, you know the answer, don't you? That it's because Jesus said so. And they recognize that too now. Verse 7, "It is the Lord." Verse 12, "No one asked, 'Who are you?' because they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus, it seems, sovereignly kept the fish away from them during the night and then to them at an unlikely time in a specific place. And notice a few things about that. That they can do nothing without the Lord. Not even their jobs, with all their experience, can they do without the Lord. Then notice the abundance of provision. At the time of day, it's harder to do this. Just following his word. Although it seems daft to put your net there, but Jesus said, put your net there. And there's loads. There's many large fish. It's hard to haul them in. And notice that Jesus feeds them. When they come to the shore, he's already lit a fire. He started cooking. He has his own fish already. Jesus entirely provided for them when he feeds them. There's echoes here from Numbers 11. God miraculously fed in the wilderness. And so Jesus does not need their help. He's provided the fish. But he invites them then, "Will you bring some of your fish that you've caught to contribute?" So you see how he works. Jesus feeds the disciples. He feeds them from his own resources. He doesn't need them. But then he invites them to bring their contribution. But of course, that contribution he'd provided for them as well. Jesus feeds his disciples. And look at Peter's response in verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. It's quite funny when you sort of imagine it, isn't it? He's hot because he's working and it's the daytime. He's in his undergarment, which is not quite as embarrassing as it sounds, but just like a thin garment covering him. And he puts on his outer garment. It'd be like me putting my jacket on to jump into the water. That's the time you take it off usually, isn't it? He's not thinking straight. Just the joy and excitement of going towards Jesus has overwhelmed him. He leaves the disciples to do the work. And it actually doesn't take them that long before they come after him. But Peter can't wait. And I think it's a model that's being held out for us of what it means to be a Christian, not leaving your mates to do the hard work, but he longs to be with the Lord. He wants to be with Jesus. And it's worth asking ourselves that, isn't it? Are you like that? It's worth, if you're not, it's worth fostering that, isn't it? To desire for Jesus, to make us want him more. And ultimately, here's what this is all about, not the fish. Back in John chapter 6, Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 with fish and bread. And Jesus links that to God feeding his people with the manna in the desert. And then he goes on to say that he himself, that Jesus, is the bread from heaven. That he is our real food and we're to feed on him by faith. Now, we do that by faith. We're doing it now as we're looking at his word. We do it as we come to the table, that Jesus, the great fisherman, catches his fish. He catches us, and then he feeds us. Now, why do I then make the leap that the church are to carry on doing this? And the answer is 153 fish. And I remember that number. I'll tell you why I remember that number. Is about 20, maybe 21 years ago, so not long out of theological college, I got a phone call from a journalist from the Daily Telegraph. And they were doing a survey, as it turned out when I read the report later, of how ignorant people are when they come out of theological college. Now, why they assumed that they would find ignorance from me, I leave you to work out. In the report, apparently, they asked us about 7 questions. And apparently, one person got them all wrong, one person got them all right, and the rest got most of them wrong. I'll let you guess which one I was. One of the questions was, how many fish? And I got that answer right, but only because I had this page open. And so 153 is now burnt in my mind. Very specific, isn't it? 100. He doesn't say lots or hundreds. He says 153. That's a lot of detail. Now, normally when I preach, I don't tell you everything I've read and thought of, but I need to show you a bit of working out how I got there. I'm not going to do that here because it gets a bit complicated. But John, as many first century Jews, although he uses very simple language, does some quite clever things. We've noticed he does, not just does he quote the Old Testament a lot, but he has lots of subtle references that we often miss. And every time I read John, I notice another one. He also does some clever things with numbers. Now, most of the first readers would have missed this as well, but a few wouldn't. And they read the Bible in community. And someone there would know this and would pass it on. So if you look at what Ben looked at last week, chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, the purpose statement of the book is that you believe. And he mentions the key words of John's gospel: sign, believe, Christ, and life. How many times do you think those words appear in John's gospel? 153 times. And also there's an allusion here to Ezekiel 47, specifically verse 10. That in that chapter, God catches the nations. He puts his net out of the sea in Galilee to catch the nations to himself. And a thing that first century Jews sometimes did is give words numerical value. So each Hebrew letter has a number value. So you could add them all up. For example, if you take my name, Darren, if you said that the D is worth 4, fourth letter in the alphabet, and A is worth 1, and so on, I have a numeric value of 74. So you could use a code for my name. Now, actually, it's a bit more complicated than that. The Hebrews used triangular numbers and things like that, but the 153 is the value of the nations. So here they are on the Sea of Tiberias catching 153 fish, large fish. It may well be that they caught 153 large fish. I think that's likely. And John sees the link. So he's counting them up and goes, 153. I wonder if the Lord meant something specific by that. And it's reflected and gone, that's the number of the nations on Galilee. And there's other ways too that John takes this as an acted parable to show the church's mission is to fish for men, women and children, and to win them to Christ. Now, how are we to do that? Well, we'll see soon that it's by speaking of Christ to them, that faith comes from hearing, which means at some point there's a pain barrier when we need to speak of Christ. But notice it's not the case that he says, go and tell the nations about me and feel really guilty if you don't. We need to get the sequence right here. If we want to be useful to Christ, if we want to fish people for Christ, the first thing we need is to be caught ourselves and to be captivated by him. Like Peter, to want to rush to him. Like the disciples, to be fed by him. So we need to be aware that this is Christ's work. We can do nothing without him, but he graciously includes us. We're not all great evangelists, so don't feel bad if you're not. Some will be. Great. Although there will be times that we're given the opportunity to speak of Christ, and often that is fantastically awkward, especially for English people. But we all need to be captivated by Christ and fed by him. And as we are, we live our lives for him in each place that he's put us. As he reveals himself to us, we reveal him to the world. But that won't happen unless you've been gripped by Christ and being fed by him. I've said this before. I'm only looking at it from Martin Lloyd-Jones. But revival is not lots of people becoming Christians. Revival is the church being what the church should be. which often results in lots of people becoming Christians. And the next bit is like it, is that Jesus feeds his sheep in verses 15 to 25. So he catches fish, he feeds his sheep. Once people are caught by Christ, they need care and feeding. Christ is the good shepherd who does that, but he appoints under-shepherds, initially the apostles and then later his ministers and elders. And what we see here is before one is a shepherd, he is a sheep. And sheep, the defining feature of a sheep is that they're silly. So the first qualification of a shepherd is to see themselves as silly sheep. And the word pastor, it's interesting, those of us here from the Carolinas refer to me as Pastor Darren. Some people in London do that as well. Pastor is the professionalized term, isn't it, for a minister. But the word pastor just means a shepherd. A shepherd. Although there are specific shepherds, this is actually the role of the whole church. The point of the church and part of its mission is to shepherd, to feed and care for all the sheep. Again, before Jesus commands something, he does it. And these famous verses here that you probably know, where Jesus restores Peter. Before Peter gets to be a pastor, Jesus has to pastor him. So the church is a place of restoration. But before you can restore others, you need to experience restoration yourself. So three times here, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" It matches each of the times that Peter denied Jesus back in chapter 18. Jesus prophesied that Peter would deny him three times. Peter swore he would never do that, that he would be willing to die for him and follow him to the cross. And not only did he not do that, but he disowned him entirely. "I don't even know the man." And you can imagine the relationship tensions that causes them between Peter and the other disciples. Peter had this sort of leadership role. What are they thinking? But Jesus invites him back. For each denial, he asks him to affirm his love. Notice Jesus does so publicly. It's within earshot of the other disciples. So they know Peter is restored. Peter knows he's restored. Everyone knows Peter is restored. Restoration is a community thing. It's a church-wide thing. But not just does he forgive him and restore him, but he commissions him. So three times Jesus asks Peter, does he love him? Three times he says, "Lord, you know I love you." Each time Jesus follows up with a command, "Tend or feed my sheep or my lambs." So it's not just he forgives Peter. He gives him an awesome responsibility to care for Christ's people. So the church, especially the shepherds, before they do the job of feeding and tending, first of all are sheep who need forgiving, feeding and tending. Once they know the care of the good shepherd, then we can give it. Or rather, he does it, but he does it through us. And notice the seriousness of this task. Whose sheep are they? Jesus says, "My sheep." Not random sheep, but they are my sheep. They are his. And so there are consequences if they're abused, if they're not tended, if they're neglected, if they're not fed, if they're used for personal gain. And sadly, they frequently are. And so that's why shepherds are those who tend and protect and not just feed. And it's interesting that Jesus uses sheep. Across the Bible, it uses sheep as God's people. Obviously, that would have been a familiar sight for the first readers. But also, I think it's because of all the animals in the world and in agriculture, sheep are the most vulnerable, the most dependent. They can't do anything without the shepherds. And above all, they're stupid. They get lost. They follow each other the wrong way. They bleat. And they don't do much else. And shepherds follow the good shepherd. Say, "This way, now eat." And the shepherds that say, "Now, stupid sheep, this way and eat," they say it as stupid sheep themselves. And any shepherd doesn't know they're a stupid sheep is going to be in trouble sooner or later. And sadly, that is the case across the church and all denominations, I think. I'm struggling to think of one this doesn't apply to. We find the sheep starved, not tended, and often fleeced and abused. And the most sad thing is it usually, not always, but it usually happens at the hands of those who are charged to care for them. So the church's mission is to feed and care for Christ's sheep, to protect them and to restore them to God and therefore to each other. So the church, therefore, should be a place of safety where we hear the message of forgiveness, where people practice forgiveness amongst each other. When someone at church has wronged us in some way, because Christ has forgiven us, we forgive them. Now, because we find that really awkward, because it's easy just to do something else, we tend not to do that. We tend to either fester, just sit a long way from them, or just go to another church, or whatever it is. But the church is a community of restoration. And Jesus is the means and the fuel for that. And it's where we're fed. Now that is also painful, and in fact, outright dangerous. So if you look at verses 18 to 19, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So Peter had denied Jesus three times and would not go to the cross. But after Jesus ascended, Peter later would himself continue to follow Jesus, literally to his own cross, which, according to tradition, that he actually was crucified upside down. The way of Christ, to follow him, means a life like Christ, which will mean suffering. It's a way of weakness and shame. Jesus says, "Follow me." And for Peter, he followed him quite literally to a cross. Now, not everyone is called to that same end. So Peter then goes and asks about John in verses 20 and 22. And Jesus replies, to summarize, "What's that got to do with you? You follow me. You will follow me to the cross." Well, what's John going to do? Not your concern. You follow me. Now, a few things to notice about that is that we often compare ourselves. We sort of say, "Well, that person is a better Christian than me, or a worse Christian than me. They're more patient, they're more something, they're more blessed than I am." Jesus replied, "Don't mind about them. You follow me." John addresses a rumor here that amongst the disciples that John would remain alive until Jesus returned. He makes the point, Jesus did not say that. John does remain, though, and we know he lives till be very old. He remains to bear a witness. So John and Peter's roles are different. Peter will glorify Christ through his death. John will glorify Christ by living to a ripe old age, preaching and bearing witness through the gospel and what the other books in the Bible he writes for us. But both are told, "Follow me wherever that goes." And that's what he's saying to you, isn't it? Wherever that goes. I don't know what that will mean. Follow me. The key is follow me. How long do we follow him to? How long do the sheep need feeding and following and tending? Well, Jesus' words, "Until I return." And when we say feed, what do we mean by that? Well, we get that in verses 24 to 25. "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, that we may know his testimony is true." Now, there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. It ties in with what we saw last time about why John is writing, that you will believe and have life. John's saying Jesus did a lot of things, but these things were written down so that you believe and have life. And so he wants us to focus on believe that he, Jesus, is God in the flesh, who died and rose again for you. Believe that and have life. Of course, something similar in the other three Gospels as well. And then the feeding and the tending primarily happens on a diet of God's word. So that as we are restored to Christ, we can offer restoration. As we feed on Christ's word, we can feed others. Same as we thought about fishing, we need to be fed and caught before anyone will come to Christ. Why would anyone come to Christ? From indifference, you know, just Christianity, can't be bothered, from atheism, from other religions, whatever it is. Are you going to reason them into the kingdom? Well, is anyone entirely reasonable? Well, not entirely. Are you going to have every answer to every question and objection that people are going to bring? I don't think you can. I don't think anybody can. Are you going to have something that you could say or do that would just get them? Well, how will anyone be won for Christ? Well, Christ is who wins people for Christ. Christ is all we have to offer. He's the best thing we have to offer. We are nothing without him. And we offer him as he's presented in his word. And we offer him in our lives as we are captivated by him. If we are not fed by him, if we are not restored by him, if we're not like Peter, just a little bit excited about him, we have nothing to offer in and of ourselves. And there's all kinds of analysis people do about the problem with the church in the West at this time, but that's the problem, isn't it? Is we're not captivated by Christ. So the scope of the church's mission is the whole world, but the starting point is you and me. Jesus said, you, follow me. Now, how we do that is obvious, isn't it? I'll give you a few thoughts. By faith, we receive his word, so we can hold our own copies and at home and read them. And we could read them in our families. That he's given us the church, that we hear his word together, read and preached. We come and take the Lord's Supper together, which feeds us. We have our fellowship with each other, which encourages each other. We pray because he's provided for us, and without him we're nothing. And we pray for abundance, as we see here. And we practice forgiving each other. Now, all those things we know and that are good for us. In fact, when I was learning to preach, I was told never make the applications I've just made because they're boring and predictable. So never do a sermon that says read the Bible more or pray more. But that's why we do those things. That they are the means that Christ feeds us and cares for us. Now, most Christians love making an impact for Christ, or love the idea that they could make an impact for Christ, or a church to come up with a scheme that would win the world, or their little bit of the world, for Christ. And that's a right desire, but it is Christ who does this. So first we need to see that he does it. But we bring a little few fish and loaves along that he will then use, even though he gave them to us in the first place. And secondly, that we will have no impact on the world. Absolutely no impact on the world until Jesus has an impact on us. So keep being fed by Jesus. This is the mission. This is the point of the church. To catch others, you need to be captivated yourself. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you have caught us and that you feed us. We ask that you would, for each of us, captivate our hearts, that as we're fed, as we see more clearly who Jesus is, that we'd be like Peter, that we'd run to him, and that through us, you would, as you reveal more of yourself to us, you'd be pleased to reveal yourself to the world. And we ask this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.